The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
1 Thessalonians 2:17 to 3, verse 5. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Well, before we consider God's word together, let's pray and ask for his mercy and grace. Lord Jesus, we remember that promise that you made to your disciples at the Last Supper when you said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send another comforter who will be with you forever. And so we ask, would you send upon us afresh this morning your Holy Spirit, that we may be built up in faith, hope, and love, and that we would receive your word with understanding and respond to it with obedience. For we ask it in your precious and powerful name. Amen. Well, in these verses that we just heard read, we see the heart of Paul for the church, the heart of Paul for the believers in Thessalonica. And sometimes you'll find, if you're reading a book about Paul or you hear somebody talking about Paul, that he has a reputation for being very austere and dogmatic and maybe not a very nice guy. Sometimes you hear that about the Apostle Paul. And it's true that he was determined to defend and declare the Word of God. And he did that faithfully. He did that rigorously. However, as you read through the New Testament, as you read through the book of Acts, there's a beautiful moment when he meets with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, and he's about to set sail, and he gathers them around, and they're praying together, and they're weeping together. And they're weeping because Paul is going to be leaving them. Now, that gives you a picture of a man who wasn't received as someone who was strict and austere and not very nice to be around. People loved Paul. And Paul loved people. And what we see in these verses that we just read is an expression of his love for the church and his love for the believers in Thessalonica. And he shows us there what it looks like for us to love one another. He models for us our love for one another. And we live in a society that talks a lot about love. We hear about it a lot. I remember there was a very climactic moment in that movie Wonder Woman, which came out a couple years ago. And in this closing scene, you know, she kind of shouts out, believe in love, which sounds good. But what does that mean? And I remember the Super Bowl a few years ago. Everybody was given these cards. And at one point, they all kind of put them over their heads so you could see in huge letters, like stadium-sized letters, it said, believe in love. It's the same message again. Well, what does that mean? What does this mean, believe in love? Why is our culture and our society telling us to believe in love? And partly there's a reflection there. That's an expression of the fact that in our society, there is a deep longing for love. There's a deep longing to love. There's a deep longing to be loved. And we live in a time where people constantly have their phones with them. And they're checking, you know, social media, Instagram and Facebook and Twitter. And, you know, they're looking for recognition from others. You know, how many thumbs up? How many likes? How many hearts? How many shares? How many retweets? And they see that number going up. And that's a sign of other people's approval, the recognition of other people. But the irony is, the more you're on social media, the more you recognize that, first of all, those little thumbs up are not satisfying that deep longing for love. We all know that. That's superficial recognition from other people. And it reminds us actually what we're missing as we look. We see what's happening with other people, and it actually just makes the pain of longing for love and to be loved all the more profound. And so we know that we're not going to find the satisfaction of our deep longing for love on Twitter. Now, the Bible tells us that God is love. And we know the love of God. This is what the Apostle John says. We know the love of God because He sent His Son into the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And we know the love of God because of the personal presence of God. And that's what we long for. And that's how we know love. We know love by our personal presence with one another, the personal presence of the other person. And God shows us His love in this, that He sent His Son to us. And so that we know His personal presence among us. Now Jesus, at that same Last Supper, when He was with His disciples, He says to them, "As I have loved you, so you are to love one another." And it's a reminder, just as God's love is known among us because of His personal presence among us, so our love for one another is expressed by our personal presence with one another. We're with one another. And notice that is the longing of Paul's heart in this chapter. He says, "I want to see you face to face. I want to be with you. Yes, my heart is with you. I'm with you in spirit, but that's not enough. I want to be with you in person. I want to see you. I want to hear your voice." And what we see in this chapter is God's word to a people, God's word to a city that is longing for love. And here we see a picture of what it looks like to know love. And Paul, in the articulation of his heart for the believers in Thessalonica, he shows us what this looks like. And it's grounded in the love of God for us. And so as we look at these verses, I want us to notice four things. I think the last couple of sermons I had 2 points, you know, a 2-point sermon. So maybe I'm feeling a bit indebted to you. So there's 4 points today. First, love is personal. That's what I've just been talking about. Love is personal. Paul longed to see the believers face to face. We know the love of God because of His personal presence among us. Secondly, love is sacrificial. When Paul was hindered from going to the Thessalonians, he sent Timothy to go. And he did that at a great cost to himself. That was an expression of sacrificial love. Our love for one another is costly. Thirdly, our love for one another strengthens one another. Love builds up. And this is what the Thessalonians needed. They needed to be built up in love. And that's what Timothy went to do, to establish them, exhort them in the faith. Love builds up, love strengthens. And when we face affliction, we need the love of our brothers and sisters to build us up, to strengthen us. And then finally, our labor of love has eternal significance. Paul says, "You are my hope, my joy, my crown of boasting at the coming of Christ." And this means that our love for one another is eternal, it has eternal significance. And the image that Paul uses there of the crown, it signifies the fact that our love for one another in the present is adorning the body of Christ in the future. So that's where we're headed. Love is personal. Love is sacrificial. Love strengthens. And love has eternal significance. So first, love is personal. Let's just listen again to verses 17 and 18. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly to and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. Now, if we go back to Acts chapter 17, we read there about the experience of Paul and the other missionaries in Thessalonica. And remember, there was a great riot in the city. This was the response to Paul's preaching. And there were officials that were sent to the house of Jason, and Jason and others were dragged out of their home and they were thrown into prison. And we're told that Paul and Silas and Timothy fled in the middle of the night. And so when the believers in this young church woke up the next morning, Paul, Timothy, and Silas were gone. And they were left there to face the adversity, face that affliction, that persecution, alone, without the presence and the support of Paul and the other missionaries. And for this reason, Paul was concerned about them. And every day that he was apart from them, he was concerned, what if they start to doubt our love for them, our commitment to them? What about their faith that's being tested severely right now? What if they waver? And so Paul is writing here to reassure them, listen, know that from the moment we were separated from you, it was like we were being torn apart from you. We were torn away from you. And Paul uses a word there that's translated torn away, which literally means we were orphaned from you. And he's saying it was like children being taken away from their mom and dad. That's what it felt like for us. We were orphaned. And so he tells them that. He wants to reassure them, remind them, look, I love you. I still love you. Don't think that from my absence that I don't care. I'm not concerned. I do. And I feel our separation. Now, this is a reminder for us. We need to let each other know that we care. We're concerned. You know, Paul communicated that to the Thessalonians. We need to communicate that to one another. It's not difficult, you know, just a little email, a note, a text message, an invitation to coffee. We need that. It's a reminder. Hey, there are people in the church here that are thinking of me. They care for me. They love me. And we often feel lonely and isolated and abandoned. So we need that word of reassurance and reminder. And Paul gives it here. And then Paul says, yes, you were with us in heart, but we wanted to be with you in person. We tried to get to you. We made every effort. We eagerly desired to be there. And Paul says, again and again, I tried, but Satan hindered us. I couldn't get there. Now, Paul is saying here that, yes, he felt that separation, but he knew that he wouldn't really know the love that he had with them and for them unless he was with them in person. He longed to be with them. And again, I mentioned at the beginning that we know God's love because of his personal presence. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you. The presence of God's Spirit among us is evidence of his personal presence among us. And when Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another, what he's saying there is, it's not just a matter of your intention. It's not just a matter of having, you know, warm feelings for one another. It's a commitment to be with one another, to be physically present with one another, to commit to fellowship together, community together. And when we do that, what happens is we know in a unique way that we wouldn't otherwise know the presence of God's love among us. Having received the love of God, we then mediate that love to others. And we know God's love through the love of our brothers and sisters in the church. That's how it works. As I have loved you, so you ought to love one another. And there's a little book written by a German pastor from the 20th century named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's called Life Together. And he writes very beautifully there about the gift and the grace of our physical presence with one another. This is what he says in that book. The companionship of a fellow Christian is a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. What a statement. The companionship of a fellow Christian is a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. And then he goes on to say, how inexhaustible are the riches that open up for those who by God's will are privileged to live in the daily fellowship of life with other believers. What a privilege it is. What a privilege it is that we're all here right now together in one place. It's a privilege for me because I can see all of your faces. You just have to look at my face, but look around. It is a great privilege to be here together and to see one another face to face. And Bonhoeffer says, therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. And someone just did that, anticipating the sheer gift and the thanksgiving just to be here together on a Sunday morning. Now, Paul knew that privilege of being with other believers, and he made every effort to make it happen. And so this is the challenge of a text like this to us today, that we too need to make every effort to be with one another, make every effort to get together, make every effort to see one another face to face. Now, Paul says there's a reason he couldn't visit them. Satan hindered us. Satan stopped me from getting there. And the word that Paul uses here for hinder, it's a military term. It's a reminder that we are in a spiritual war, a spiritual conflict. He says, Satan used a military tactic against me to stop me from coming to see you. And the word was used to refer to an army digging up a road and piling up the stones that were used for the road to block an advancing army. He says, that's what Satan did. He put a roadblock in the way, and I couldn't get to you. Now, it's a reminder that every time we get together with a brother or sister, you know, a simple a cup of coffee, a walk, with another person, that is a victory over the evil one. And Satan is trying to hinder that from happening. And we live in a city where people are desperate for community. People are lonely. They feel abandoned and alone. And that's evidence of the work of the evil one in our city, isolating us. That's what lions do when they hunt. They separate. They divide. Well, that's what the devil does. And Paul recognized that. That's what's happening here. And he recognized it, which means we too need to have our eyes open. You know, let's pay attention. What obstacles are in the way to our fellowship? And let's be aware of the way in which the devil will work in our thinking. You know, sowing seeds of suspicion. Or telling us, look, you got a really busy week. You can't make it to your small group. You're busy. You're too much on the go right now. Or the devil will say, you know what, other people really aren't that interested in spending time with you. You know, don't bother. People don't want to be with you. Well, don't listen to it. That's the devil hindering you. What is the Spirit of God saying to you? You need to be together. Come together. See one another. So it's worth now just examining what are the obstacles that prevent me from getting together with brothers and sisters in this church? Could be spiritual attack. Could be the devil is hindering you. Might be just your own selfishness, your own lack of priorities, having the right priorities, your own negligence. Whatever it is, consider that today. And do whatever you can to remove those obstacles, overcome those obstacles. So love requires our personal presence and a commitment to being together. Now, secondly, love is sacrificial. Paul was deeply concerned about the believers in Thessalonica because if Satan was hindering him from getting to them, why? What's going on in Thessalonica? Why can't I get there? What must he be doing among them that he's preventing me from getting there? And if you look at it in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says he was concerned that they'd be moved by the afflictions that they faced. In other words, that they would abandon the faith. It would be too much for them. They couldn't endure. They couldn't bear the affliction. And then he says in verse 5, I was concerned that the tempter was tempting you. And so Paul recognized what was going on, and this only motivated his love and concern for them all the more. And so notice what he says in verses 1 to 2. This is his response. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel, to establish and exhort you in the faith. Now, this is how Paul outmaneuvered Satan. He sent Timothy. And he did this at a great cost to himself. And here's why. Remember that he has just said, when we had to leave, it was like we were being orphaned. You know, we were taken away. We were torn away from you. It was like we were being orphaned. But as they fled in the night, and as Paul went on to Berea and then to Athens, he still had his faithful companion and his brother, Timothy, with him. And Paul refers to Timothy in Philippians 2:20 as a faithful brother who is concerned for the welfare of others. And that's what Timothy was for Paul. Here is my brother who is concerned for my welfare. And we know from reading Paul's letters and from reading the book of Acts that he was a man who suffered physically. He was probably blind or very poor, had very poor eyesight. But not only that, we read again and again that the times that he was beaten with rods and the times that he was flogged. And this would have permanently wounded him and weakened him. You know, he would have been hobbling from city to city. And the scars and the bruises were visible on his body. He suffered physically. But he had Timothy, one who cared for the welfare of others, who cared for his welfare, who cared for him. But Paul here says that when we could bear it no longer, we sent Timothy, our brother. In other words, Paul is saying, I was already orphaned when I had to leave you, but I had my brother with me. But I was willing to be left alone. Notice he says that. We were left alone in Athens. He sent Timothy. He gave up Timothy to go to the Thessalonians. So he did this at great personal cost to himself. It's an expression of his sacrificial love for the Thessalonians. And this is a reminder to us that we don't simply need to commit to being personally present with one another. But we also have to commit to loving one another in such a way that we are willing to sacrifice for each other. There's a personal cost to our love for one another. Now, I mentioned last week that as we faithfully evangelize and preach the gospel and stand up for the word of God and stand firm in faithfulness to the word of God, we can expect hostility and opposition. So our faith is going to be tested. And it is increasingly being tested in this city. We know that. We've experienced that in different ways. But it's not only our faith that will be tested. It's our love for one another that will be tested. And we need to be prepared for that. What happens if some of us start losing our jobs because of our Christian faith? What kind of sacrifices are we going to have to make if that happens for one another? We need to be ready for that. We need to be prepared for that. And that means right now we start expressing sacrificial love for one another, being faithful to one another, being faithful in intercessory prayer, being faithful in visitation. Being faithful and checking in with one another. How's it going? How can I help? What can I do? Making time for one another. Maybe someone needs a ride here. We're willing to do that. So we need to start being faithful and start exercising sacrificial love for one another now, because that love is going to be tested increasingly. So Paul models this for us, sacrificial love. Thirdly, our love for one another strengthens, it builds up the body. And this is why Timothy was sent, to build them up, to strengthen them. And love builds up. So let's just hear that again. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, so that no one be moved by these afflictions For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. And when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Now, Paul sent Timothy because he was concerned about them. He knew that the Thessalonians were under affliction. They were experiencing affliction. Their faith was being tested. They were being persecuted. And he knew that they need to be exhorted. They need to be established in the faith. We need to send Timothy there to establish them and exhort them in the faith. Make sure they're standing firm in the midst of this affliction. Make sure they're not being led away, tempted by the tempter. And in our love for one another, we are committed to building each other up and strengthening one another, establishing and exhorting one another. Now, what did Timothy say when he got there? Well, I'm sure he would have reminded them of Paul's preaching, of the gospel, of the good news of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding them of the presence and work of Christ among them, reminding them of the truth of God's word, reminding them of the blessing of keeping that word and abiding in the faith, abiding in Christ. So he would have been exhorting them and reassuring them of that fact. But he also would have been reminding them that the affliction they're experiencing right now, this is not by chance. This is not some random occurrence. And Paul says it right here. You yourselves know that you were destined for these afflictions. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. We told you that this is part of what it means to be a Christian. And we repeatedly told you that you're going to suffer for this faith. And now it's happening, just as you know. But Paul's word of comfort here is that the affliction we experience is not by accident. It's not by chance. It's not random. And we heard last week that the faithful preaching of the gospel, living according to the word of God, will provoke hostility from the world around us. It provokes that hostility and opposition. Our faithfulness to the word of God is the cause of our affliction and persecution. And what we hear in the New Testament is that this is by God's design. This is by God's intention that it would be this way. And Paul, again and again, you can read it in his letters, you can read it in the book of Acts, reminded those who received the gospel and abided in the gospel that you will be afflicted for it. You will suffer for it. There's a summary statement in the book of Acts, chapter 14. We read that Paul and Silas went back to all of the churches they had planted to encourage them. And Luke tells us this. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, through many afflictions, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, what is God's purpose in this? Well, first of all, Paul says in a number of places, the Apostle Peter says in a number of places, that when we suffer for the name of Christ, we participate, we share in the sufferings of Christ. There is an intimate communion between the body and the head, between the church and Christ. And when we suffer for Christ, we participate, we share, we have fellowship in his sufferings. And that means we know a closeness with him. There's an intimacy with him in our suffering. And some of you who have suffered deeply, you know what I'm talking about. You know that. The closeness of Christ in our suffering. And the New Testament teaches that through our affliction, through our tribulation, we are being molded and shaped, and we are being shaped into the image of Christ. It's sanctifying. It's purifying. That's God's intention, his purpose in our lives. That's why we suffer. But there's an even greater purpose. The suffering of the church is part of God's redemptive purposes in history. And this comes through most clearly in the book of Revelation, where we read about the suffering of the church, the trials, the tribulations of the church. But through that suffering and affliction, the church is overcoming the devil, overcoming Satan. How did Paul overcome Satan in this instance? Through his own sacrificial love, by sending Timothy. And so it is throughout history that the church has overcome the evil one through suffering. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we see this summary statement. This is part of heaven's worship. And they're celebrating because the dragon has been thrown down. Satan has been defeated. And how has that happened? Because the saints have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And so our affliction, our suffering, our tribulation is part of God's redemptive purposes in history. It's how the gospel is advancing. It's how the devil is overcome. And Timothy reminded the believers in Thessalonica, this isn't by chance. This is according to God's good purposes. You are given the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And this is advancing the kingdom of God. Now, in the midst of such affliction and tribulation, we need strength. Pastor Mike was praying about the need for patience, endurance. We need that. And we don't have that within ourselves. We need the support and the love and the fellowship of our brothers and sisters. And we need that word of exhortation from our brothers and sisters. That's what Timothy went to do, to establish them and to exhort them in the faith. And we need that from one another. And that's an expression of our love for each other, that we establish one another in the faith, that we exhort one another. And we need that from each other. You know, a good shot in the arm. Strengthen one another. Encourage one another. We need our brothers and sisters to make sure we're on the right path and to get us on the right path if we're wandering. Because we are being tempted by the tempter. And we're feeling the pressure of affliction and tribulation. We could be moved. So we need one another to strengthen us, to support us. Now, Paul wanted to do that himself, but he couldn't, so he sent Timothy. And there's a lesson in that. Because, yes, we rely on our pastors to give that exhortation, to strengthen us in the faith. And that's what your pastors are here to do that for you. Encourage you, strengthen you, exhort you. But it's not just us. This is the responsibility of every member in the church. You need to be strengthening and encouraging one another. That's not just my responsibility. That's not just the responsibility of the elders. It's your responsibility. You're responsible for one another. You're accountable for one another. Now, Paul will say later in this letter, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We remind you, brothers, that's your responsibility." Now that assumes we know who the faint-hearted are. We know who the weak are. We know who the idle are. And if we're to know that, that means we're personally present in each other's lives. You see how all of this fits together? So first, we know what's going on in each other's lives. Secondly, we're personally committed to one another, sacrificial love. Thirdly, we're willing to exhort the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, strengthen the weak. That's what Timothy was sent to do. And that's our responsibility for one another, that we do that for each other. And Pastor Mike mentioned 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may destroy. And let's be aware of that for one another. What Peter says right before that is, be watchful. In other words, pay attention. That means we're looking out for one another. How are we doing? Is this person in danger? And a very obvious manifestation of someone that the devil is luring away to destroy is their absence from among us. Now, I do my best to pay attention. Okay, who's been missing the last few weeks? But I can't see everybody. But you can. So we're looking out for one another. Pay attention. Hey, someone hasn't been here in a few weeks. How are they doing? And the response isn't, oh, I think I better call Pastor Trevor so he can follow up with them. No, you follow up with them. Check in with them. Go visit with them. So that's our responsibility to one another. We're accountable for each other. And then finally, love has an eternal significance. And I skipped over these verses, but I'll come back to them now. Verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy." Now what Paul is saying here is that our love for one another has eternal significance. And Paul is concerned that the Thessalonians are established and exhorted in the faith because he's longing for and he's looking for the day when he will stand with them in glory before the Lord at his coming. So he wants to get to them and make sure they're standing now. Because his hope is that on the last day, he's going to see them standing with him before the Lord in glory. And he says, you're my hope, my joy, my crown of boasting. And on that day, yes, I'm looking forward to standing in the presence of our Lord and seeing him face to face and participating in his glory. Yes, I'm looking for that. That's my hope. That's my joy. But Paul is saying it's not only that. Part of the hope and the joy of that day is I'm going to see you, Thessalonians, standing there with me. And you are going to be a jewel on my crown. And when the Lord Jesus places that crown on my head, I'm going to see each one of you adorning that crown. And that means that our love for one another in the present has eternal significance, and it is adorning the bride of Christ for that last day. And our love for one another right now contributes to that future glory. And we can say with Paul, yes, on that last day, I look forward to standing in the presence of our Lord, seeing him. But we also look forward to seeing one another on that day, standing together in glory. And we will look and we will see crowns on our heads. And I'm going to look closely at some of your crowns. I'm going to see my own, myself, my little gem right there in your crown. And I hope that we've got pretty ornate crowns. Lots of jewels on our crowns because of our love for one another in this time. So our love for one another has eternal significance. And a question you can ask yourself today is, who's on my crown? Who are you reaching out to? Who's the recipient of your love? Now, when we hear a text like this, yes, we do need to hear a word of exhortation, a reminder of our love for one another. But every Sunday, we come to the Lord's table. And every Sunday, this meal reminds us of God's love. And think of the significance of this meal. The bread, the body of Christ, given for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And the cup is the blood of Christ, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. In this we know the love of God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Sunday by Sunday, when we come to this meal, in this bread and this wine, we're remembering the Lord Jesus until he comes. And we're reminded of his presence with us. He's with us. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus. When did they recognize the presence of the risen Lord with them? In the breaking of bread. And so it is for us, Sunday by Sunday. And our love for one another that we've been talking about this morning flows out of the love of God for us. And so we are reminded Sunday by Sunday that we abide in his love. We know his love. And we come to this table because we know here we are confirmed in his love. But having gathered around this table, we recognize that one day we will stand together in glory. And until that day, We're called to love one another in a way that is personal. We see one another. We're called to sacrifice for one another. We're called to build each other up. And we do so in the hope, knowing that one day we will radiate with the glory of Christ because of our love for one another in the present. So let's come to the Lord's table now, knowing that this meal signifies and confirms His love for us, but it also strengthens us and equips us so that we might serve one another faithfully in love.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.